Well, good morning, Renew. Thanks for letting me be back. And I was here back in June, the first weekend of June, and I learned another lesson again. I am always invited when it's not Potluck Sunday. And if there's a third, I will ask, when is Potluck Sunday? And so to be a part of that, I find it fascinating that Tom is still taking money for Hume Lake. When I first started doing student ministry 20 years ago, Tom Wilson was taking kids' money to Hume Lake, and he now has a beautiful home. So I just don't know where that money went, but Tom, well done. Well done, Tom. But Tom is a huge Hume Lake guy, as I am. Spent many, many, many nights in horrible conditions sleeping on bunk beds made for sixth graders. And so that's one of the reasons you leave student ministry. My name is Brad Quillen, and I come from the large metropolis of Turlock, and last time when I was here, I think it was 108, and so I'm thrilled that it is now almost October, and the weather is changing. I just got a text from my wife. She is at the pumpkin patch with our kids. She went to church last night, and she's at the pumpkin patch in Turlock with the kids, which was somewhat of a traumatic experience a week ago. My wife took the boys. I've got three boys, 8, 5, and 1, Scott, Blake, and Jax. And it was a traumatic experience for our family. I was out of town last weekend, and she took them over there. And my 8-year-old, found 2 lizards. And so he decided that they would become the Quillen pets. So he catches these 2 little blue-belly lizards. We have a lot of them in our backyard, too. But he caught these 2 at the pumpkin patch last week, took them without his mother knowing, and put them in his pocket. So he gets in the car, and he doesn't know what he should do with them because they're going to the library after the pumpkin patch. So he takes them out and puts them in the cup holder in the back of our minivan. Please don't judge me. I drive a minivan. So he puts them in the cup holder. Well, they get out of the cup holder on the way over, and so he decided that he would take his socks off and stuff his socks on top of the lizards. It's a little warm last weekend. And so he talked his mother into rolling down the window. And she couldn't understand why he needed the window rolled down, but he wouldn't get out of the car until she rolled down the window and left a little air. Well, little did we know that lizards would suffer through hot weather and make it all the way back to our house. And now I have a lizard in my house since last weekend that I cannot find. So if any of you have a cat I can borrow, I would be much obliged. But I'm really surprised that my wife is at the pumpkin patch because of last weekend and the turmoil that it started in our house this last week. But our son loves it. He sees him and chases him, but we're still working through that. But I'm glad that Sunday is here because I love church. And I just want you to know, I know you're in a search for a new senior pastor. And I got to have some conversations with some of your leadership, and I know some of the leadership, and I'm excited for what God has for Renew. And I know what they're doing, and I know the prayers that are being offered up, and I know the heart that's behind where these guys are and where God's leading. And so I just want you to know, those of you that have been sitting here and going, when's the next, that God's at work, and God's using the leadership here to get the right guy to be here next. But with that, let me pray. Father God, you're good. You're good in the good moments, and you're good in the hard moments of life, and we just acknowledge that. And this morning, as we open your word, God, would you teach and share and show and shape us? Would you point out things that we need to work on and work through? God, may we hear from you this morning. God, I've written a number of things down, but as I always say, God, you do what you want this morning. I'm just your vessel. May you use this mouth and lips to teach your word. May it be all of you and nothing of me. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in Philippians, almost said Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 3. And last week, you guys looked at Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. And just a few things about Paul and the book of Philippians. It's written to the church of Philippi somewhere in AD 61, 62. About 10 or 11 years after Paul started the church there in Philippi, some 11 years before he writes this letter. And when he writes this letter, he's in Rome, most likely in prison, writing to the church of Philippi, which is in southern Greece, if you know the layout of the land over there. The more I read of Paul, the more I'm fascinated. If you've never taken a look at Paul's life, it's a fascinating look of what God's power and Holy Spirit can do when we give him everything. And this morning, we look at a bit of Paul's life, and in the sense of last week in verses 1 through 11 is a bit about his past. And this morning, we're going to look a bit at his present in verses 12 through 16, but then also the future when he speaks in verses 17 through 21 and what Paul says in some of those things. And this morning, the first few verses we're going to look at is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Should be on the screen behind you. If you need a Bible, guys are coming down with them. You can just raise your hand and grab one of those as well. But we'll start with chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 this morning, which says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul uses this metaphor of a race, that he's running a race, and some scholars would have marked down that it's a chariot race. But Paul uses the idea of a race, and Paul uses all kinds of metaphors when he's teaching. There's the military metaphor that he uses with the armor of God that Paul uses. There's an agriculture references that Paul makes as well, to that what one sows, he also reaps. Paul also uses architecture when he talks about the temple of our bodies. So this is just one of the metaphors that Paul uses. It's this idea of race. And the thing that I've thought about is thinking about racers and racing, and this whole metaphor that Paul gives is that, I know you look at me and you go, yeah, you weren't a racer. I know. But racers always look forward. I thought it'd be fascinating to watch NASCAR, like if they had to every 3 seconds look in the rearview mirror for a second. Like, I would then watch NASCAR more because of all the crashes that would happen. But when you're racing, it's just tunnel vision. It's just straightforward. If you ever watch a horse race, you notice they have those caps on the side of their eyes. They're called blinders or blinkers. Why they're called blinkers, I have no idea. My dad's in the horse industry a little bit, and that's one of the things I learned as a kid, that those things are on there so that they don't see to the right, to the left, and behind. They focus on what's ahead. They strain towards what's ahead, the finish line. And so Paul uses this analogy this morning, that we're to strain for what is ahead. What happens when we look backwards? We slow down. We get distracted. We remember what was. We lose our focus. I've skied a number of times. And the times that I've had to be carted off the mountain were the times that I looked behind to see where my buddies were. When I blew my shoulder out 1 year was when I was trying to find out if I was in the lead. So when we look behind, Paul's making a huge deal about this. So when we look behind is when we slow down. It's when we make mistakes. It's when we're distracted. We get discouraged because of what has happened. But Paul makes it clear, I haven't taken hold of it, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So number one this morning is this, that I'm not defined by my past as a believer. I'm not defined by my past as a believer. But some of you might say, but Brad, you have no idea where I was when. Brad, you don't have any idea that I did this or that I'm struggling with this today. Brad, but if you go back and look at the yesterdays of my life, it's riddled with potholes and caverns and dark spots. I can't stop looking back. You have no idea what I've done. To you, I would say, and you have no idea what I've done. But I'm going to follow Paul's words and look to what is ahead. If you remember, Paul wasn't exactly a model Christian his whole life. And if you jump to Acts chapter 6, we see the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. But remember, in Acts chapter 6, it talks about the selection of Stephen because he was a godly man full of the Holy Spirit. And so he's chosen as one of the guys to lead the church in the beginning. And because of that, Stephen is living a life, a godly life, and some are so furious with him that they gnash their teeth at him in verse 54, and ultimately, towards the end of that, they stone him. 56, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up at heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, I've seen heaven and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragging him out to the city, and began to stone him. They began to kill him. And where's Paul in this? Paul's in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, who was Paul, was there, giving his approval to the death. So Paul is just standing off to the side going, go ahead, guys. Take care of it. Paul understands what it is to have baggage. Paul understands what it is to look back. But he also reiterates, I'm straining towards what is ahead. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Believer, if you struggle with what's behind, may I remind you, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. There's nothing you've done that is so bad that it keeps you out of heaven. There's nothing so good that you've done that you can earn heaven. It's a gift of God. It's the work of Christ on the cross. When we look back in our yesteryears and we look back behind us and those days that we're not proud of and those choices that we made, we've got to see the cross of Christ instead of the bad decision. Because it covers it all. The pornography, the adultery, the addiction, the theft, the jail sentence, the lust, the jealousy, it's covered by the cross. In Corinthians, it mentions that Paul drags people out of their homes to persecute him. See, that doesn't define Paul anymore. We might not forget, but it doesn't define us or make us who we are as we move forward. Paul says, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. When we look back, we've got to see the cross of Christ. The forgiveness of what was and what I did. You're not so bad that you aren't included in heaven. As I read this again, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenlyward. You know, the one thing I noticed a couple days ago when I was reading this over and over and over was there wasn't a plural in the sense of goals. It's singular. Goal. It's not a plural. And then if we go back to the athlete illustration, that athletes focus, the good and the great, focus on that one sport. And they give everything to that one sport. You watch the Olympics, they give their hours and weeks and months and years. Like I'm always fascinated when we do the report on the figure skaters and how they get up at 6 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning and travel an hour to this rink or to that rink, and that they spend their whole morning, and then they go to school, and then they're back at the rink at 3 to 7. That everything is about that goal. And for some of us, we've got so many goals. And as I was thinking about it, I learn, I'm a kinesthetic learner, and I've always got to kind of see things, you know, in front of me. You know, I happened to be in Waco, Texas a few years ago, so I support the Magnolia hat most of my day. It just looks good with my eyes, brings out my shade of color. But this is the work hat that I wear every day. And what I do, I just kind of moved careers in a sense. For the last 20 years, I've been working in the church. And about 6 years ago, I came on part-time staff at a grief center in Turlock called Jessica's House. And Jessica's House is a place where we work with families that have lost a loved one. At some days, but it's also an extremely rewarding place to work because these kids come in and they've lost a mom or a dad or a brother or sister. We work with the immediate family for the most part. And they walk in and yeah, they've lost someone and that hurts and that's hard and there's all kinds of questions and anger and frustrations. But we get to watch over a season these kids and these adults, the divine spark that God's put in them, come back to life. We're a Christ-based organization. We're owned by the Covenant Church of America. And so we have about 250 families that we're working with right now. And we're also in 13 schools in the Turlock area and Stevenson and Hillmar and Houston and around. We were in Modesto Christian a few months ago because of a student that passed away last spring. But so we go into all these different schools and we work with kids. And so I made a shift. And so I took on and put on a new hat that I wear. And my job at Jessica's House is to equip and educate all the 140-some volunteers that we have on how do we walk beside kids and families in the process that we help with them. We do peer support. We're not counselors. We're not clinicians. We're not psychologists. We're not therapists. We do peer support. And so if you were to come to Jessica's House on an evening, there'd be about 30 or 40 people there, 10 or 12 families that have lost someone in their life due to cancer or car accident, homicide or suicide. I oversee suicide and homicide. So we walk with families and we do peer support and let them grieve with one another and mourn and work through those issues. And so I wear that hat as a profession. I'm the chaplain and director of education there. And so I do spiritual care a little bit. So I wear that hat. But then I also go home and I put on another hat. I go home and put on the husband hat and the dad hat. And that's kind of like, you know, it's two things in once. And so I don't know if you wear it like this and this way, that when I'm at home, I got two hats on. Because I got these three boys that want to be with me all the time and want to play catch and want to find lizards in the house and all this stuff. But then my wife sits me down, and I'll be real honest and transparent with you, sits me down yesterday and just says, hey, we're not connecting right now. And so there's that ad of being a husband and a godly father and a godly man. And so there's the dichotomy there. And so then there's the other hats that I put on. And for 10 years, I worked in the fire service. I was a volunteer firefighter. And so there was those seasons where I was gone for weeks and nights and all that stuff. And we wear a different hat. And Paul's just reminding us that those are all part of life. But don't get so busy with those things that we lose the goal of eternity. That goal is eternity. Those Olympians are preparing for that one thing. Student athletes are going to school and playing their sport and trying to have a social life. And we have so many of these and this's and that's and trinkets that we just keep running and running and running. And Paul's saying, don't lose focus of the goal. Number two, that I'm a work in progress. That I am a work in progress. My life verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That I am a work in progress. And he's not done with me until the day he calls me home. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, 23 and 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, which is a fancy way for saying make you more and more like Christ. May the God himself, or may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. That we're works in progress. And for me, that's to focus, and that goal is to focus on my relationship with Christ. And a lot of times, if I'm honest with you, I compare myself. I get out this dumb thing, and I look at, what do they have? Oh, look where they're eating dinner, and I'm eating Dino Bites and veggie straws. And now there's ketchup on the cabinet. I don't know how this works. But my best friend's eating, you know, it's such and such. Theodore Roosevelt, a president, said that comparison is the thief of joy. And I'm comparing myself with other believers and thinking, oh man, I know what they're going through. I'm better than them. But that's not it. When I lose that focus on the goal that that's eternity and my relationship with Christ, that's it. That's the strain towards. When I compare myself with my other pastors that I used to work with and think, man, they came and were talking to me about this and that, and I think, whew, we got it together. Then I get this arrogance and pride. And then there's that part of, oh, they're not doing so well. You know, we're almost voting or hoping that they would do bad to make us feel better. We just live in judgment. It's performance-based when we live in that, when we compare ourselves. And Paul's saying, hey, this is the distraction stuff. This is the stuff that when you look behind, you look to the sides, it gets you all messed up. Focus on the goal that's ahead. All through high school and college, I played golf, collegiate golf and high school golf. For those of you that know golf, I was a scratch back in the day. Now I just throw clubs and just want to drive the golf cart into the sand bunker or the pond if I'm so mad. But I was really, really good. And I would love it when my buddies would score bad and I would beat them. And I look back now, 20 years later, and I think, how sad is that? But that's that immaturity, right? It's 16 years old. The guy that was better than me went on to play on the European tour for a little while, and then he fizzled out. And I was like, all right, you know, knowing that he couldn't make it, well, then I couldn't have made it either. You know, but we do that, even in our Christian world, that we compare ourselves to those that are walking with us in this thing. And Paul's like, no, that's all the distraction stuff. Leave that behind. There's that old song when I grew up in the 80s and 90s, As the Deer. As the deer pants for water, so my soul will pant after you, my God. But that's our song. That's what we're to do. That Paul's saying, it's about Christ and Christ alone. That I'm a work in progress, and that he's not done with me. And for those of you that are struggling with the stuff in your past, he's not done with you either. That doesn't define you. He's still got work to do. Verse 15, as we continue. All of us then, who are mature, as Paul's talking to us, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us already live up to what we've already attained. And you're thinking, wait. If the goal's eternity and that relationship with Christ, we haven't attained eternity yet. It's the only way I can figure it out. I heard it said one time that it's as if you and I and a bunch of us are in a foot race or they're in a competition. And the starting judge, the guy that fires off the gun, comes out and says, hey, everyone else isn't here anymore. But you're still going to run the race. And there's the goal, the 100-yard dash. To that point, I'd say, can we make it 40 yards? Can we shorten this up a little bit? But he comes down off the starter's block. And he says, look, you are the only one in this race. You're going to win. You just run. And so he fires the gun and I take off running. And I'm the only one that's going to attain that prize. Everyone else is not running. And even if I fall, I get up and I still run. If I mess up, I get up. I'm not a faller as a believer. I'm a runner that's straining towards the goal ahead. I've obtained it. I just have to complete the time that he's put me here on this earth. We've obtained it. God's given us salvation because of the work on the cross. He's just carrying out a work in us until that time. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. All of us then who are mature should take a view of things. I have a mentor in my life, and I was meeting with him this week. His name's Gary. Do any of you listen to the radio in here? Three of you? Everyone else on Spotify and iTunes. If you ever turn the radio on and you hear, how many of you have heard the Al's Furniture commercials way out McHenry Avenue? How many of you heard Perko's Cafe, the monster truck stuff? So Gary's, my mentor, is the radio voice for this area, one of the big ones. And so this is the guy I sit with, and he drills me to the ground on some things and asks me the hard questions. And we were sitting this last week and talking about life, and I told him I was here this week and teaching, and we were talking about eternity. And he just looked at me, he goes, eternity, huh? I said, yeah. And he has this really deep voice when he wants to, you know, and he kind of thinks he's God sometimes, and will get that growl out and say things to me. He goes, I said, yeah, I'm talking on, you know, the whole idea of Paul's words that we live with the view of eternity instead of the here and the now. And he goes, so basically that you don't need to clean the gutters or worry about the gutters. You need to play catch with your son. I said, what? He goes, well, I'm just thinking, you know, that's the eternal, the relationship with your son. Don't worry about the gutters. See, Gary knows that 2.5 years ago, we bought a fixer-upper. And so that's what I do with the majority of my time. I work on our house. And I looked at him and I said, Gary, did my 8-year-old call you? He said, no, why? I said, because for the last week, we've been working on this specific project in our yard. And every day, probably 5 times, my 8-year-old comes up to me and says, Dad, can we play catch? And I say, no, I got to get this project done. And it's like Gary's sitting in my living room watching this as I tell my son no. See, Gary has that view of eternity in his age and what he's walked through in his life. And there's just a way that I wanted to show you that. And there's this illustration that Francis Chan did many years ago, and you might know the name, you might not, but Francis pulled this rope out one time down in Simi Valley, and he said if he were to make this rope eternity, you know, but we were to actually take this rope and go all the way around the building, then outside and down the road, if this was eternity, and if I were to give you this mental picture of eternity, that we need to live in the view that this is eternity, and we need to have a greater perspective. Because the reality is, when we look at this, and it's across the stage, I think it's 30 foot, that our life is just but a few inches of this 30 feet. See, but I need to live my life knowing that what I do here goes on so much further. And I need to not worry about the gutters. I need to worry about the 8-year-old and the 5-year-old and the 1-year-old. And as I just told you, my wife said, hey, we're not connecting right now. Because I got too many hats. They're not bad things. But I need to invest in the eternal. And God's given me a wife and 3 beautiful kids that I only have this much time with. And then it's this. Eternity. I need to live with eternity in view. We get caught up in the here and now way too much. And if I could go back, or if I could go forward 1,000 years, I wonder what I would answer to this question. 1,000 years from now, what would I tell myself? If I could come down to this 1,000-year mark, if this were the mark for 1,000 years from when the Lord takes me home, what would I tell Brad that's 40 years old on September 30th, 2018 in Modesto, California? What would I tell him? What matters? See, because what mattered down there really doesn't matter up in heaven. You know, the water cooler conversation, the degrees that hang on my wall don't matter. The 4.0 don't matter. Two high school kids just tweeted that. The 4.0 don't matter. The graduating magna cum laude doesn't matter. I'm not saying they're not good. I'm just saying don't lose view of the prize that we've obtained. So I wonder, what would I change if I could be 1,000 years down the road and talk to Brad? We ask the question a lot in student ministry to our staff all the time. We would say, if you could go back and be 16 again, would you go? And if I were to ask you that, I wonder how many of you go, I would because of that car I had, or you know, because I had less commitments and you know financial burdens and things like that. But if we could go back and tell our 16-year-old self or 18-year-old self some things, we would. And so I just wonder what I would say 1,000 years from now to 40-year-old Brad in 2018. And one of them might be that gutters don't matter. And I told you that my son came and said, Dad, are you done so we can play catch? And I'm not saying the things, everything that's here in this earth is bad, but I'm just saying leverage those things that are here that you might impact eternity forever for someone. I'm at the Fresno State football game, 30,000 people there last night, and I'm standing up and yelling because they're scoring a touchdown. And I'm driving home, I'm thinking, when was the last time I stood up and cheered in church when someone asked for forgiveness or came to the Lord? The Fresno State football game's not bad. The guys that I was with, we had some great conversations about where they're at and what God's doing in their life. Use those things that are here and in your life now, the relationships at work, you might be coaching a little league team or whatever. Use those relationships now that you might leverage them for eternity. Use the position you have at work to leverage it with a coworker that it would affect eternity, would change someone's eternity. Use the things you have that God's given you that it might be leveraged for eternity's sake. And then Friday, I was sitting in my office. I got to work about a half an hour after normal, and an old friend of mine called me, one of my old assistants at the church I used to be at, and she called me, and she was in tears, and I said, what in the world's going on? And she said, I'm at the hospital. My husband's had a stroke. Can you come? And so I went to my boss and said, hey, I just need to go. She's like, yeah, go. My friend Eric had a stroke, 52 years old. He's up at doctor's. I'm going to go by on the way home. It just puts those things in perspective. Helps me to see the eternal instead of the gutters. When I was a youth pastor, we took kids to Mexico every year. And I used to take them to this place down in Mexico in Tijuana. I used to take them to the dump because people are literally out there trying to find their dinner and their food. So we'd go out and hand food out down there. And then after we'd hand food out, I'd take them up on top of the hill, and down here was the dump. And I'd take them up on this hill, and they'd all kind of look at me like, what are we doing? What they didn't realize was on the left side was the cemetery for the city of Tijuana. And so I used to take them and sit them on top of this hill. And I'd give them a piece of paper. We'd have a conversation for about 2 or 3 minutes, and I would just kind of give them the idea that everything in this world ends in one of these two places. Our bodies stay here, and our stuff goes there. And so then I would walk away after about 2 or 3 minutes of conversation, just leave them with a piece of paper and a pencil, and just let them write. It's just one of those eye-opening moments, the realization of all this stuff comes to an end. But the only thing that lasts are you and I internally. 1,000 years from now, what would I say? Verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and tell you again with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. And I'm fascinated that Paul writes this with tears. See, because Paul used to be one of those enemies of the cross. Paul used to be one of those enemies of Christ and his work. And so he understands and he's broken for those that are dying and going to hell if they don't know Christ. So he's broken for those people. Paul, what do they look like? Who are they? What do they do? Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we may be like his glorious body. Their destiny is a destruction. Their God is their stomach. Does this mean they just eat a lot? No. This means they just live out every fleshly desire they've ever had. Whatever they want, they take. Whatever they see, they feed. They just fulfill that fleshly desire. Whatever the world has to offer, whatever they inject, whatever they can drink, whoever they can sleep with, whatever they can click on, they just feed. And Paul's broken for those people. With tears, I write. See, because Paul understands in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul's experienced also the words of Jeremiah and also the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Then he adds, this is God, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. See, Paul's experienced that. And he knows that they, those that are headed to destruction, that are filling their stomachs, that their glory is their destruction, their glory is their shame, that they too can know what he has, the new creation, the cross of Christ, the salvation that comes through relationship with Jesus. I heard this question a few years ago, and it's been hard, and I've been wrestling through it. It's this. Here's an accountability question. Am I being entertained by sin? Am I being entertained by sin? And what am I watching, and what am I listening to? Is that what nailed Jesus to the cross? Boy, if you have kids, you have a different lens. This week, a week ago, 10 days ago, I'm in my garage, and I have some speakers in the garage, and I'm kind of a country guy at heart. And my 5 and 8-year-old are out there. Scott and Blake are out there with me. And some music comes on, Cat Country. And, you know, I wasn't really paying attention. I kind of hear my kids singing. Then I listen to hear the song. And my kids are singing. You're totally going to judge me by this. That's okay. My kids are singing the song, Take a Drunk Girl Home. In the moment, I didn't laugh. But now I tell you that, and again, some of you are judging me, and I get it. I just thought, this isn't what they need to be listening to. And then I went, if they shouldn't listen to it, I shouldn't be listening to it. Am I being entertained by sin? And if I am, I need to repent. I need to confess. This is James 5:16. Confess to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And we confess in 1 John 1:9. We confess so that we may be forgiven by God. We confess to one another that we may be healed. And some of you are going to go out in your car as you drive home and block out Cat Country. Then you're going to go to the oldies. And then my mentor Gary's going to be out of a job because all of his ads are on the radio. He needs to retire anyways. A few moments ago, I said that we need to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. And I know for some of you, that is just so hard. And I know that it still might be wrestling around in your stomach that, Brad, you just have no idea what I've done. And I know some of you could even just say to me, Brad, you have no idea what I've been diagnosed with. Straining ahead doesn't look too fun. As I told you, Paul obviously had a life that was less than godly. And he still encourages us to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. And you might say, Brad, you don't know what they did to me or what he did to me or what she did to me. I can never forgive them. I will hate them forever. I remind you of what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashings minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. 5 I received from the Jews 40 lashings minus one, and he was left for dead. 3 I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 in the ocean, day and night. Yeah, but Brad, the pain is so deep from what my dad did. I know. 1978, I was born, April 21st. My half-sister was born 60 days after that. My dad was having an affair on my mom. I had 2 older brothers. He left before I was born, never to come back. I know. I know what it's like to lay in bed at night when your dad's driving a big rig and think, God, you could just let it go off the road. I know what it's like to grow up to think, if my own dad didn't love me, why would this perfect heavenly father love me? See, for 22, 23 years of my life, I hated the man. Hated the man. I hated the state of Nevada because he lived in Nevada. I hated everything about him. When he called, my brothers and I had a little bit of a tone that we would use to know dad's on the phone. And so we would go jump in the shower or we'd go to a buddy's house because we didn't want to talk to him. But Brad, you don't know what she did. No, I don't. But what I can tell you is Paul challenged me in Romans 12, 17 through 21. When I read that in college with one of my mentors, it said, if your enemy is thirsty, you give him something to drink. If your enemy is hungry, you give him something to eat. And my dad wanted a relationship with me. And so to be obedient to God's word, I started to walk through forgiving the man that I hated most in my life. Today, we talk on the phone a few times a week. He'll be here in 2 weeks. Block out the day when he's here. A couple times a year, I jump on a plane and go down to Phoenix, Arizona. We just played golf in July. What a horrible idea to play golf in Phoenix in the first weekend in August. It was 88 degrees at 4:30 in the morning when we got up. It's one of the reasons I don't want to go to hell is because it's too hot. But I hated the man. But now I jump on airplanes to go see him. Because I want to do what's right. I want to live the life that's a godly life. I forgave him 15, 16 years ago. It's not been easy. But I've also leveraged it to affect eternity. If you would have given me a deck of cards and said, did you want that one? As a kid, I would have said no. Because I watched all my buddies grow up with their dads going to athletic events and sporting things. I would have said, I'll take a different one. It doesn't define me. I'm no longer fatherless because I have a godly father, a heavenly father that loves me, loved me so much he sent his only son to die for me. Has forgiven me all the crap and stupid decisions I made out of those bad days. Forgetting what is behind. Straining towards what is ahead. And some of you might be saying to me, Brad, it's not about what's behind, it's about what's in front. And whatever you might be facing, whatever might be too big of an obstacle, I just want to show you a video this morning. Patrick, I'm going to jump forward. There's a lyric by Mercy Me called Even If. I'm just going to give you a few minutes to kind of watch this. You might feel like the mountain's too big that's coming ahead of you. You might be diagnosed with something or walking through something or lost someone or financially in a place where you just like, Brad, this is too big. So I just want to let you watch this and then we'll close with a couple words. Even if. The song is taken from Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going into the fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship my idol. And their answer was, we will not. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from you. But even if he does not, we want you to know, we still will not bow down. A number of years ago in student ministry, I kept hearing the same theme. Students would ask, if God were good, why would he allow da-da-da-da-da? And so it was in that season of about a year, I heard that over and over and over from students, that I started to pray this little prayer. And I still pray it today, 10, 15 years later. God, you're good in the good moments, and you're good in the hard moments. God, you're good in the good moments, and you're good in the hard moments. And that's as true as the day I started praying it with these high school kids and junior high and college kids back in the day as it is today. And whether you're facing a past that seems insurmountable or a future that seems insurmountable, our hope is in him. And I leave you with this. Proverbs 23. Deal out your hearts, envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. No matter what happened yesterday or what tomorrow brings, your hope and my hope will not be cut off. So this is why we strain for what is ahead. Strain for what is ahead. God, you're good. You're good in the good moments, you're good in the hard moments. And whatever we may face, whether it's today, yesterday, or tomorrow, God, you're with us, and our hope is in you. Father, may we be a people that look at eternity every day and view our lives through the lens of eternity and the maturity that Paul talks about. God, thank you for your grace that's sufficient in all. God, we give you this time, that in these next couple songs, that you may work in us. And if we need to confess, may we confess. If we need to ask for forgiveness, may we ask. May we need someone to pray for us, may we go to someone. God, but do a work in us this day. In Christ's name, amen.